Welcome once again to the Richmond Road Baptist Church, and this will be our 19th session of the Trail of Blood. So we're appreciative of all those that have viewed in and have quite a few, and so trust you'll continue on. Remember, if you have questions or comments, we absolutely would love to hear from you. So just let us know, and we won't be mad at you even if you disagree with us. Now, if you say we're wrong about something, I want you to show me where I'm wrong. And I want you to bring your scriptures and show me in the scriptures where we're wrong. But at any rate, we're going to go on with this. And so last time we talked about up in here, Wycliffe, John Huss, and there's Savonarola, Swingley, and all that. Then we get into the 16th century, and we're now beginning to get into the Martin Luther era of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. Now, that comes from the word reform. And here's the problem with that. Most people categorize all of us, if we're not Catholics, as Protestants. When I went in the Navy, they said, "You Catholic or Protestant?" I said, "I'm a Baptist." "Well, that's Protestant." I said, "No, sir, it's not." I said, "I'm a Baptist. I'm not a Protestant." And I was 17 years old then. I knew what I was doing. And sure enough, they did put Baptist on my dog tag. Amen. But they normally just put Protestant. Well, because they just assume they listen to what everybody tells them. And if you're not a Catholic, you're a Protestant. That's just not so. Because the Protestants, that was a protest movement from the Catholic Church. And Martin Luther wasn't the first one. He's the one that gets the credit for it. And that's all right. But we talked to you about others, Huss and Wycliffe, and there were others before him. But they didn't have the clout that Martin Luther had. So when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses, now you can, on the internet, that's the most amazing thing. If you know how to get on the Google and get on the internet, you can pull up almost any of these things that I'm talking about. And you can actually print out the 95 theses that Martin Luther posted on the Wittenberg Palace door. Well, the major issue there's a bunch of issues in that. But the one that's the standout is that he was protesting the sale of indulgences. Now, we talked about indulgences right there, way back there. Is that when they started? I'm not even sure, probably not. But it had grown, had magnified since all that. And then they had invented the doctrines of purgatory. And then later on, the Bible forbidden, and then the Inquisition and auricular confession. Well, all of those worked to get these people into the inquisitors. This is called the Office of the Faith. They called it the Faith. But the inquisitor, the one inquisitor that everybody knows the name of, or anybody that studies it, is Torquemada. But he wasn't the only one. But anyway, all of these things work together. And when I show the slides, you'll see that almost all of these Catholic doctrines, heresies, are responsible for the persecution and ultimate brutal deaths of many of our Baptist forefathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. So anyway, this is now the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. When Martin Luther would have been dead had it not been for the German princes. And they were all Germans before they were Catholics. In other words, they were German first and then Catholics. And so their nationality stood out to them even more so than their religiousness. So that's why Martin Luther stayed in the bounds of Germany and he stayed alive. But inadvertently, he started the Lutheran denomination, a Lutheran church. Now, if you'll notice, there's not a lot here in Lexington. But if you go up north, Wisconsin, Minnesota, even Indiana and places up Michigan, there are many Lutheran churches up there because there are lots of German immigrants and also this, the Danes and all that because they all became, they were Lutherans. Well, you say, well, wasn't that better than them being Catholics? Well, I don't know whether it was better or not. They did have a little bit of teaching that they didn't have in the Catholic Church because Martin Luther, evidently, he studied and found from probably from the German Anabaptist that we are justified by faith, and that was his big doctrine. Justification by faith, and I think I mentioned to you that he wrote another book. I've got a copy of it. It's a decent book on the bondage of the will. And anybody that understands total depravity, they know the will is in bondage to our depraved flesh. And so he had a little truth, but he didn't come all the way out of Catholicism because they kept much of it. For example, Lutherans still sprinkle babies, just like the Catholics do. And they have many of the things. They don't exactly have a mass like the Catholics do, but they practice consubstantiation. Remember, transubstantiate, right there. Trans means a cross. Substantiation means substance. They believe that the priest or the pope, when he says his hocus pocus, that he literally changes the bread and the wine into the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. They believe that literally. They actually teach that. I mean, that is their religion. I have this. I've got pieces of the Council of Trent. I've got a purgatory here on the Council of Trent, but in the Council of Trent, you're anathematized if you say that priest cannot change that bread to the body of Christ and the wine to the blood of Christ. And they literally believe they're doing that. Well, every time they have a mass, all wherever, and it's all over the world, but every mass they have, they are literally in their minds crucifying Christ all over again.
Right.
Well, Jesus said, he entered in once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You can't crucify Christ again. He'll never be back here to be crucified again. When he comes back, you'll see him just like he is in Revelation, the first chapter. He'll come back as the judge of the universe. And so, I was going to show you this. This is an old copy of Brother William Nevin's book, Alien Baptism and the Baptist. Now, I've shown this to our folks before. But look here. He says that now, let me get the right one here. At the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church made this pronouncement. Now, the Council of Trent, it took place in about 18 years, finishing up about 1545, which is after Martin Luther has already come out of the Catholic Church, protested, and started the Protestant Reformation. The Council of Trent was called to combat the Protestant Reformation. And here's one of the things that they say. You can also pull this off of the internet, Google, if you want to. You can print out the whole thing, or you can just sit there and read it all, and it takes a lot to read it. I've read most of it. It says, quote, "Baptism is a sacrament instituted by Christ to wash away original sin and all those we may have committed to communicate to mankind the spiritual regeneration and grace of Jesus Christ, and to unite them to the living head. If any man shall say that baptism is not essential to salvation, let him be accursed. In baptism, not only our sins are remitted, but all the punishment of sin and wickedness, unquote. Now, there's what the Council of Trent had to say about baptism. And they say the same thing, that if you deny that the priest can change the bread and the wine to the body and blood of Christ, you must be anathematized or accursed. And back then, they pretty much had the power to cut your head off, and they would have done it. I'll get you some more here in just a minute. So that's the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. But now look where Martin Luther came from, the Roman Catholic Church. Now, he was a German monk or priest. He was sprinkled as a baby, and he never submitted to any other baptism. So the only baptismal authority that Martin Luther had was Roman Catholic. That's the only authority the Lutheran Church has, amen, which is none.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
All right, now, so there's Martin Luther, 1509 to 1564 there, I think it is. And that's the Lutheran Church. And then we come on a little bit further, and here we have the Presbyterians, 1541. That's 1530. I think 1517 is when he put his 95 thesis on the door. And so 1530, the Lutheran Church. And 1541, the Presbyterian Church. But that came, I don't see his name up there, but John Calvin. John Calvin, is it up there? I don't see it from here. Huh? Oh, okay, there it is. Right, yeah, right there. Y'all have to forgive me. I'm looking at this thing sideways, and I don't see that good anyway. I've got terrible eye disease, presbyoptia, if anybody knows what that is. That's old eyes is what that is. But anyway, so John Calvin, and you had Zwingli. Sometimes they spell that with an E, Zwingle. But Zwingli is that, and he was a friend of Calvin. And then also there was a John Knox. Well, they took what Calvin taught. Calvin was a French priest. Now, the only baptism that John Calvin ever had was Roman Catholic baptism, which was sprinkling, which is not baptism. And so the Presbyterian Church was started off of that authority, which is no authority at all. Now listen, Jesus, when he started his church, he first went to John the Baptist to get John the Baptist's baptism, and he said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." When you're talking about the church and baptism, you got to talk about authority.
Amen.
And he also said in Luke, he said, "They reject the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized by John the Baptist." That's the counsel of God. Don't tell me it doesn't make any difference, because it does. If you believe like that, you don't much believe anything anyway. But if you believe the truth, you believe the Bible, you're concerned about whether God is in approval of what you're doing. And I hope you do care about it. Anyway, so they went up, Knox and Zwing went up to Scotland, and Presbyterianism became the Church of Scotland. Well, it still is. And Lutheranism became the Church of Germany. Notice, they've kept... Wait a minute. I could hang with me just a second. Right back here. Church and state united. Church and state united. God didn't do that.
Amen.
True Baptists have never joined the church and state, not at all.
Right.
Matter of fact, it's true Baptists that were instrumental in us having the religious liberty that we have in our country today.
Right.
because they know what the Bible says. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. One is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren.
Amen.
Well, so they revert all the way back to here, and they keep that Roman Catholic practice up. All right, now, so there's your Presbyterians. But let me tell you this, that in the 1800s, I think it's in the Trail of Blood here, in the 1800s, the country of the Netherlands. Now, the Netherlands, various times, were very friendly to Anabaptists. Matter of fact, many of them ran, hid out there. Even John, several of them hid out there. I don't think I have this mark. It's in here someplace. John Graves, J.R. Graves, wrote a book, a little book. Y'all got me one. I'd lost my other one. Trilemma. I think it's still in print. I think you can get it. Trilemma. Said a rock between a rock and a hard place, and somebody pushing without. There's three, trilemma. And here's what happened: the government of Netherlands was looking for a church to appoint them as the Church of the Netherlands, and they even names the names Page and Dermuth, historians. And they made a research all the way back, looking for the original church that Jesus built. And they came back with the report and said it's Baptist. And they contacted the rulers of Netherlands, contacted the Baptist, and gave them the opportunity to be appointed the Church of the Netherlands. And they said flat out, nothing, no, absolutely not. We don't believe in that. So the only time that Baptists could have been a state church, they turned it down flat. So I'm thankful that they did, because they absolutely did the right thing. So anyway, you got Lutherans and you got Presbyterians. Now off of the Presbyterians, you've got the Cumberland Presbyterians, and they're still in existence. I think they're a little more conservative than the regular Presbyterian church is. But then also you've got the Disciples, 1812. Well, the Disciples, that's the Christian denomination. That's the Disciples of Christ, they call themselves. And then off of those came the Church of Christ. Everybody thinks that they came from Baptists, but they did not. They came from the Presbyterians. Thomas Campbell, they were from Scotland. They lived in Scotland. I think they were originally from Ireland. But from Scotland, Thomas Campbell, Alexander Campbell, and when they got into the States, they got with Marshall, was one of the names of them, and Barton W. Stone. And they're already working on this thing, developing a new religion. And boy, they had a big shindig up in Bourbon County, Kentucky. Call it Brush Run. And every year they go back there. There's a great big bunch of buildings up there, if you've ever been by there. And that's where Campbellism, Alexander Campbell, he was the chief spokesman, but now Barton Stone and Marshall. But now let me tell you what. They call themselves the Christian Church. Alexander Campbell didn't want that. You know why? Because Christian, they knew that Christian was not a name that came from God. It came from enemies of believers. They were called Christians first at Antioch. Yeah. And so they, even Alexander, I read that in his book. He didn't even want that name, but that's what they finally settled on. So be, oh, you got that name Christian. Well, it is not a name that came from God.
Right.
Not at all. I know it kind of stuck, but it's really not that all that good. So anyway, their doctrine was right in line with the Catholics. They built that whole denomination on baptismal regeneration. Let me show you that same little booklet here. Campbell's book, his book that he wrote, I've got a copy if I can find it. It's an old 18-something copy. In Christian Baptism, that's the name of his book, on page 521. Here's what Alexander Campbell said. Now, I know there are people that go to Christian denomination churches. They say, oh, we don't teach that. Well, they may not even know what that church teaches. But that church does teach this. This is why we call them Campbellites, because they are followers of Alexander Campbell. Quote, remission of sins cannot be enjoyed by any person before immersion. Now, what does that say? Belief of this testimony is what impelled us into the water, knowing that the efficacy of his blood is to be communicated to our consciences in the way God has pleased to appoint. So he said, God has appointed us getting to the blood through the water. We stagger not at the promise, but flee to the sacred ordinance which brought the blood of Jesus in contact with our consciences, that is, through baptism. Without knowing and believing this, immersion is a blasted nut. The shell is there, but the kernel is wanting or lacking, unquote. Now, that's what the disciples of Christ, the Christian denomination, that's what they're built on. A complete misinterpretation of Acts 2:38.
Right.
You hear a Campbellite preacher preaching, it doesn't matter what he's preaching, he'll end up, you need to find you a good preacher and get baptized. They'll finish off that every time. But because that's what they believe. Now, people may go to these churches just to listen to the rock music they have, because they have big time carryings on there. But that's exactly what they teach. Some of them even take their name off the billboard. I don't know why, but they're doing it. But they're trying to get people hooked in to being in there, and then they'll give them the doctrines, all right? So there's the Lutherans, Presbyterians, Cumberland Presbyterians, Disciples or Christian denomination. And then, now we mentioned Augsburg that last time, and there's Westphalia, you know, 1555 is Augsburg. That's a place in Germany. Westphalia, 1648. I had something down here. I don't know whether I can see that or not. Anyway, I talked about that yesterday.
I found that what you're talking about, the Netherlands.
Yeah.
Page 70.
Okay, in the trail of page 70.
Yeah.
In the trail of blood. Thank you. Anyway, that's where the Lutherans and the Catholics had been in war. Oh, yeah, okay. The Lutherans and the Catholics had been literally at war. And that's where they declared a peace treaty at Augsburg. So that's called the Peace of Augsburg. But now one thing they both agreed on. They were not going to slack off on the Anabaptists. So now they agreed together, hammer down on the Anabaptists, all of us, all right? Then Westphalia, now there is a Volkswagen bus or something that's named Westphalia, all right? But what this is where the Presbyterians and the Catholics were fighting. And they had the peace, at Westphalia. And again, they declared peace on each other, but declared war on the Anabaptists. All right. I was asked to mention this. In baptism, scriptural baptism, I don't like, old timers used to talk about believer's baptism, but anymore, believer's baptism is just a way to hide alien immersion.
Amen.
Because they said, well, believer's baptism, okay, they believe. You've got to have more than that.
Right.
It's got to be scriptural baptism. Some disagree with this. I say there is not now, nor has ever been, Christian baptism. It's not Christian baptism. The only name you can put with scriptural baptism is Baptist, and that's scriptural. But there are four points made up from the New Testament, not from our doctrinal statement. It's made up from the scriptures. The Bible teaches there was never anybody baptized until John the Baptist came, and there he was baptizing in the Jordan River right about Bethabara, and that's where Jesus walked 60 miles through rough terrain to get to him. Now, John the Baptist, the Bible says in John the first chapter, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist was the only man ever sent from heaven to initiate baptism. This very important stuff, very important. That's what the Bible says, if you care about what the Bible says. And that's what it says. Before John the Baptist baptized, not another human being, all the way back to Adam, had ever been baptized. That's important there. Now, you must have a scriptural candidate for scriptural baptism. It must be one who has repented and believed the gospel and given evidence of that. Therefore, that eliminates all infant baptism. Infant baptism is totally useless besides being heresy. So you must have the proper subject, that is, a saved person, a testifiably saved person.
Right.
Number two, because the word baptized was simply a transliterated Greek word that come from baptizo, that was the Greek. We didn't have a word like baptize in the English language. We did have the words immerse, submerge, plunge under. They could have translated that word with any one of those terms, but they didn't. They made up a word. They transliterated. That means they took the Greek letters and brought them into the English with the nearest equivalent. And that's where we came up. If you were going to spell the word in Greek, beta, alpha, p, Tau, Iota, Zeta, Omega, baptizo. Okay? Now you take B-A-P-T-I-Z-E, baptize. Now you just got your new word. And there is no definition of that in the English at this time, at the time of the King James translation. There was no definition for baptize in the English language. So the only definition you could possibly use is the Greek definition. And what does that mean? What does that word mean? Immerse, submerge, plunge under. But they didn't do that. You look in your dictionary today for baptized. You've got sprinkling, pouring, immersion. You've got all kinds of stuff. They may even have some, like they got 100 different genders, then they may have 100 different definitions for baptized. Now, I know they got several anyway. Anyway, so proper subject, proper mode, method, immersion.
Right.
proper design. Why did Jesus get baptized? He certainly didn't get baptized to wash away his sins. He didn't have any.
Amen.
He's the Savior.
Amen.
So what's he doing getting baptized? He's showing the authority that he's getting from earth for his church and his church's baptism. And he said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That is the purpose of God. There's your design. Say, well, don't everybody, doesn't everybody? No. You just heard Alexander Campbell. The reason they're getting baptized, that's how they're getting to the blood. Old Brother Royce over Richmond, years ago, he said a mosquito's got more sense than a Campbellite. Mosquito knows where to go to get the blood. He goes right directly to the source. He doesn't try to get it through the water, but Campbellites try to get it through the water. And that's exactly what they're doing. That's 3 points. Now, the fourth point is it must be the proper authority. If it didn't matter who baptized you, then why did Jesus walk rough terrain over 60 miles to get to John the Baptist? Because he said that's the only one that had the authority to baptize
him. Amen.
And that's the baptism that Jesus committed to his kind of church. Go you into all the world, teach. He said, all authority is given me in heaven from God and in earth from John. Therefore, you go into all the world, earth, teaching and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All right, now, let's see what we're going to hear. Next, you had William Brown and the Congregationalists. That's from England. And where'd they come from? They came right directly from the Catholics. And they retained much of the Catholic doctrine. Now, in 1531, the Church of England came directly out of the Catholic Church. Henry VIII. Wicked king, but that's who started the Church of England. And you know, right now, as we talk, the head of the Church of England, or the Episcopalian, or the Anglican, they use all those terms. Anglican just means English, and Church of England, and then the Episcopalian. That's the way that they govern their churches. But the King of England is the head of the Church of England right now. His mother was the head of the Church of England before she died, Queen Elizabeth. Now he's got cancer. I don't know how long he's going to live, but he's the head of the Church of England. And if you look at their Book of Common Prayer, very much the same as the Roman Catholic Church. And many of the Episcopalians, they're just as Catholic as they can be, and they would love to go back to the Catholic Church, because they like all of that pomp and all that ceremony, the stuff that they do. Now, out of the Church of England, there's the Methodist Church, 1785. Out of the Methodist Church came the holiness movements and then the Pentecostal movement out of that. Now, I don't know how many church denominations there are right now. I meant to get that Meads book, Handbook of Denominations, but I've got an old one. It's not an updated one. There's hundreds. And what we have nowadays is we have these churches dropping their names. And then when you click on their website, even Baptist churches, there's very little on there about what they believe, about what they teach. They want to get people away from all that. That way they can get everybody in, and that's what they're doing. But the Lord didn't do that. The Lord didn't tell us to do all that. Now on this, before I get off of this, the Methodist Church, let me give you that one. John and Charles Wesley in 18th century England, they started what they called a holy club. They believed that they could live above sin. I know other people that say that. Somebody tells me that he can live above sin. I said, can I ask your wife? Wives know, don't you? Huh? Yeah, you know. Anyway, no, you can't live above sin. Here's what they say, though. Holiness is their doctrine. Nothing wrong with the doctrine of holiness if it is taught as the scriptures teach.
Right.
Be ye holy as I am holy, the Lord said. Quote, it is certain that our church supposes that all who are baptized in their infancy are at the same time born again. If infants are guilty of original sin, they cannot be saved in the ordinary way unless these be washed away by baptism. Unquote. That's John Wesley for the Methodist denomination. And that's, they all, to one degree or another, teach such things. All right, now, did I mention the First Baptist Church? All right, the First Baptist Church in America. Now, it was started in 1638 by John Clark. If you read after most people, click it on the internet, they will tell you that it was Roger Williams in Providence, but it was John Clark in Newport. And that, there's a book, The First Baptist Church in America, put out by Adlam and Graves, that's John R. Graves, and they did a study on it and proved, without a shadow of a doubt, that it was John Clark, who was a good Baptist preacher, a sound Baptist preacher, in 1638. So that's supposed to be the First Baptist Church in America. But now I told you the other time that in the 12th century, I believe there were Baptists in Kentucky. And that's just because they came from Wales. All right. What else do I want? Oh, this is a book, reprint, John Calvin, his treatises against the Anabaptists. So I thought I'd just let you in on something. I showed you what Martin Luther said about the Anabaptists. He was even worse than the Catholics on us. But anyway, here's what the Anabaptists said about baptism. Baptism ought to be given to those who have been instructed in repentance, who believe that their sins have been blotted out by Jesus Christ, and who want to walk in his resurrection. Consequently, it ought to be administered to those who request it for themselves, not for infants, as is done in the Pope's kingdom. Now, that's what the Anabaptists said in John Calvin's day. Now, here is what John Calvin says. Now, if you think, oh, we're Calvinists. John Calvin couldn't preach in my pulpit. Would not have him. My doctrine is Calvinistic. You're either Calvinistic or Arminian.
Right.
Whether you like it or not, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a Calvinist. Well, if you're not a Calvinist, you must be an Arminian. And I can tell you what the Arminians believe. And once I show you what they believe, you don't want to be one. If you know the Lord. Anyway, but theologically, we are Calvinistic in our doctrine. We are not followers of John Calvin. Right. And John Calvin did not originate the doctrine of total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. He did not originate those doctrines.
Right.
All right, so here's what he answers to the Anabaptists. Now, you and I could go along with that for the Anabaptists, right?
Yeah.
He says, that is what they say. But I reply, first of all, that infant baptism is not a recent introduction, nor are its origins traceable to the papal church that the Catholics didn't start it. For I say that it has always been a holy ordinance observed in the Christian church. There is no doctor, however ancient, who does not attest that it has always been observed since the times of the time of the apostles. I wanted to touch on this point in passing for the sole reason of informing the simple that it is an impudent slander for these fanatics to make others believe that this ancient practice is a recently forged superstition and to fake that it derives from the Pope. For the whole church held to infant baptism long before one ever knew about the papacy or had ever heard of the Pope. Now, I don't know what he uses for truth, for reference to that. I don't think he could come up with any records of that. Anyway, that's what he thought. I don't read any more of this. Anyway, that's what the Anabaptists said, and that's what Calvin said. I wanted to give you this. This book is William Lumpkin's Baptist Confessions of Faith. It's got most all of them in here. The oldest confession of faith that we can get a hold of goes back to 1120, the Waldensian Confession. I've got a copy of it here. We believe there's one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's how many articles? 14 articles here. Very good. That goes back to 1120. This one is the Schlitheim Confession of 1527. I was going to read just a little bit from this. And I get into a lot here that I don't have time. My time's about out now. Anyway, this Schlitheim of 1527 was a good confession of faith. I'm not done with all this. Now, John Bunyan, 1628-88. John Bunyan was a Baptist. He wasn't a totally sound Baptist. He had a few things that we don't agree with. But he was put into Bedford Prison for preaching the gospel, and that's where he studied Fox's Book of the Martyrs. It's still available. And also, he wrote the wonderful book, Pilgrim's Progress. He was 15 to 18 years in that Bedford prison. That's why his name is up there. France, Cuba, Russia, they much later had missionaries there. I think I've covered everything that's on the chart. Where did we come from? Richmond Road Baptist Church. All right. Back in the 1700s in Virginia, Upper Spotsylvania County, Virginia, there was a Baptist church there that had been authorized, been started from the Grassy Creek Baptist Church just across the border of Virginia into North Carolina. That church had been started from the old Philadelphia Baptist Association. And those in the Philadelphia Association, they, almost all of them, were from Wales and England, and they were very sound people. Might not agree with them about every point, but most of it. Anyway, at that time in Virginia, they were controlled by the Episcopalian Church in Virginia. Just like all of the colonies, the majority of the colonies, even now in Georgia, all of them. The Episcopalian church was in the rule of those colonies. So we didn't start off with religious liberty. But they put the pastor of the Spotsylvania County Baptist Church of Christ, and that's how it was listed. That had nothing to do with Alexander Campbell.
Right.
anyway, Elijah, Lewis, and Joseph Craigs, those three brothers, they were all preachers. And Lewis Craig was put in, and Elijah were put in prison. And you can read it from Spencer's history and several of the Master's History of Kentucky Baptist. The account is there because it's well known. And they had them on trial in Virginia. And Patrick Henry came down from Washington to defend them. And they've even got his testimony in there. Anyway, they got out. And so they decided, by that time, Daniel Boone had been coming into Kentucky. He was from the Yadkin River Valley in North Carolina, him and Rebecca. And they came up through Cumberland Gap and came back, and the word was going out. Cain Tuck, the marvelous hunting ground. And so he said, we're going to go west. Well, we're west of Virginia. And the Craig said they're going to come into Kentucky. And most of the church said, well, you're not going without us. So the whole church got up and they left, and they had a hard time. I mean, it was rough. Ox carts and stuff. Anyway, they came up through Cumberland Gap, and that's the Boone Trail. And they finally got over to Garrett County.
Yeah.
Now, there's a church over there called Gilbert's Creek Baptist Church. And that's where they did set up shop there, and set up their church. But they had a split. And the church, the authorized church, left and came to Fayette County. Fort Springs, down off Purcell's Road. Well, first it was over off of Harrisburg Road by Military Keene Pike there. And there's a Christian denomination church there that claims to be the original church, but they were not. But that church that was there where the South Elkhorn Christian Church is, that's where the Baptist church was. But they didn't have enough sense to stop those people from coming in there and meeting in their building. And it's just like Devondale, what's happened out there. Pretty soon, they hoodwinked them out of their building. And so that church moved from there over to Fort Springs off of Versailles Road, right there where South Elkhorn Baptist Church is today. And so that's where the churches in Fayette County pretty much came from. The oldest church in Fayette County is Boone's Creek Baptist Church. That's where they came from. Next to them is Bryan Station Baptist Church. Next to that, Tate's Creek Baptist Church in Madison County. And so there's several around that are Eau Claire Creek in Woodford County. But pretty much they came from that traveling church with Lewis Craig as the pastor. They were well-talented men that did some good things. But that's where we are. And then this church, Boone's Creek Baptist Church, back in the 30s, Walter Walker, Clarence Walker's brother, was a member of Boone's Creek. He left, came out of Boone's Creek Baptist Church, and he started what's now Durbin Memorial Baptist Church, and we came from Durbin Memorial Baptist Church. But we started out as a Bentley Memorial. We got out of the graveyard business. We don't believe a church is supposed to be a memorial to any man.
Right.
And we named it like the New Testament does. We named our church, renamed it after its location. You had the church at Ephesus. This is the church at Richmond Road.
Right.
This is Richmond Road Baptist Church. That's the way the New Testament names them. Nobody can deny that. Now, what am I leaving out here? Anyway, a lot of things have happened this century, and now we're into the 21st century. And I don't see anything but falling away here. I see a few maintaining the faith once delivered to the saints, but I don't see many going the other way. They're all going the other way. I have here this book. It's a volume one of J.H. Spencer's History of Kentucky Baptist, and he's got all of those beautiful, beautiful accounts in here. The oldest church in the state of Kentucky is down your way. Severance Valley. And they say the Severance Valley Baptist Church, they met out under a green sugar tree, they called it. And they had to fight off Indians. But anyway, they're still there, but they're not contending for the same things that they started off contending for. Folks, I'll tell you what, this has been a long... If you've got questions or comments, our next session, Lord willing, we're going to show some slides. We'll do more talking.
Brother, can I get you to talk just a moment about not just that these the Luther and these Protestant denominations, not just that they opposed the Anabaptists, but actively tried to stamp them out.
Oh, absolutely. Well,
murder, pillage.
Absolutely. And see, I didn't bring that book down, but I read that to you the other day about Martin Luther, where he said, fire here, stab here. He said, kill them as if you're killing vermin, varmints, pests, kill them like that. And John Calvin, he murdered Michael Servetus. And probably Michael Servetus wasn't that wrong at all, if you really look into it. But he had him burned at the stake. How does a child of God have another human being burned at the stake, burned alive at the stake? No murderer hath eternal life. And his Bible stated that just like mine does. And so I don't believe a murderer has eternal life abiding in them. I don't care what he claimed that he knew. Yes, and they did. Now, the other denominations, the Holiness and all that, they haven't been big enough to do much to persecute Baptists. But as far as the Church of England, absolutely they did. And the Congregationalists and the Presbyterians did quite a bit, and the Lutherans did a whole lot, along with the Roman Catholics and the Greek Catholics. But understand this, before Martin Luther came along, you didn't have a plethora of denominations. You had either heretic churches or you had sound churches, and then you had the Catholics.
Right.
And that's all there was. You didn't have the Mormons and all of those. They come along in the 19th century. We could talk about that from now on, about the rest of them. So is that okay? Okay. All right, so if you've got questions or comments, please let me have it. All right.